Isaiah 6 with the time that we have remaining. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a young prophet who was living in the southern kingdom of Judah in around the 8th century BC when this story is taking place. And we're going to look just very quickly at the first 8 verses, the vision that Isaiah has. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start reading for sake of time here. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I think oftentimes that when we are reading our Bible, it's very easy to skip over things, isn't it? And just little statements like that. Could you imagine, though, that this is more than just a date on a calendar for the people that lived in the nation of Judah at that time? Uzziah was one of the great kings of Judah, and he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. Do you imagine, church, if today Lyndon B. Johnson was still president? That's what it would be like. If we had one person ruling our country for the last 52 years, it would be Lyndon B. Johnson. That would be a wild 52 years, wouldn't it? But that's what was happening, is this man that had been at the rudder, so to speak, of their country for the last over 50 years, so many people, probably their entire lifetime, has just died. And I could imagine that the news quickly is spreading from town to town, and people are probably a little apprehensive of what's going to happen next because this king just died. It was a time of great prosperity. Uzziah did a lot of incredible things, built up the army and conquered peoples around him. He increased the nation's wealth and their army. It was also a time of uncertainty. To the north, Assyria was threatening the northern kingdom of Israel. And in fact, later, not much further along in history, they will come down and sack the country. And the Assyrians were a great military power. You remember the story of Jonah going to Nineveh? Those were the Assyrians, and they were brutal people. They were a militaristic society, and they would conquer other people and torture them. So they were a little uncertain. I mean, our king is dead. What's going to happen? Is this other large country going to come down and take advantage of this situation without a leader? Are they going to come and get us? So I'm sure it was a time of uncertainty. It was also a time of superficial worship. The Bible says that Uzziah did not destroy the high places, and in fact messed up later on in life like a lot of leaders tend to do. So some people would kind of pay lip service in the temple and worship the true God like we did this morning, and then they would go back home and to the groves, and they would worship false gods of their neighbors around them, kind of thinking, like many people still do today, well, if I worship God here and then if I worship these gods here, I'll probably get one right. Okay, so if I just go with both of them, maybe I'll get one right. And all of this kind of comes together in this perfect storm of this statement that in the year that King Uzziah died. In our context today, it would be like in the year September 11th, 2001, right? Those of you that were alive for that event, you could probably take me today to where you were when you heard the news. I mean, I could too, when I was 12 years old. You could just go back like that. To that day and that event, where you were, what happened, how quickly you got to a TV or turned your radio on, and how you felt, and what you saw, and even the days afterwards, what are we going to do, and all those questions that come up. So that's kind of what was happening here, is these people who had one king for 52 years, that king is just dead. And now they think, what are we going to do? For all of Earth's history, history has been passed from hand to hand, from Alexander the Great to Genghis Khan, from Rome to England to America. Every earthly power one day will cease, but the God that we serve never ages, never becomes decrepit, and will never pass his throne from death. He is God from everlasting to everlasting, God the first, God the last, the only eternal King. I got so excited this morning, the church we were at in New Jersey, as we sang Up From the Grave He Arose. And man, and as we sang tonight, the songs, the specials, and the music, I'm pumped up because we serve a risen Lord. And I'm just thinking of those that I have met in other countries that are serving false gods. That put their faith and trust in a false deity. And here we are as believers having the truth. Serving the only God who died and rose again and is still living. Muhammad is dead, but Jesus lives. Buddha is dead, but Jesus lives. Every false prophet that has ever walked the face of this earth lived their life and died and stayed in the grave, but Jesus did not. Man, that gets me excited. God is amazing. He is the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And like Isaiah, we Christians often need to learn that large armies, walled cities, or countries political diplomacy, those are not the forces on which our nation rests. In this time that we live in of great prosperity today, as hopefully and probably no one in this room missed the Easter Sunday afternoon meal, did we? I sure didn't. I mean, I'm not missing any meals lately. A time, though, of great uncertainty as we look around our world and wonder what's going to become of our nation, what's going to happen in the Middle East, what's going to happen in Korea, what's going to happen with Russia. It is still a time of great uncertainty. It's also a time of very superficial worship. How many Christians do you know or claim the name of Jesus, and yet there is nothing in their life that shows evidence of it? They have no desire to gather together like some of you multiple times on a Sunday after you got up at 5 o'clock to come to the 6 a.m. sunrise service, and here you are at 6 o'clock at night or 6:30 hearing this guy preach. But you know what? The reason you're probably here is because you believe that Jesus is your Savior. You believe the truths of God's Word, and so you want to gather together with your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, so that collectively you can sing praises out of your hymnal. You can listen to the young lady sing about the Bible and have the joy of the Lord on her face, because your worship is not superficial. Your worship is true and real. And because of that, you want to gather together. But how many people do we know that have no desire to join with a body of believers, have no desire to open up God's Word or to sing praises to the God who created them? That's the time that we live in today. And we as believers need a fresh vision of our King, high and lifted up, seated on His throne, like we see through Isaiah. So we want to look very quickly at these seven glimpses of God that we see in Isaiah's vision. Turn with me, look with me in Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, so all the people stopped there. Then look what Isaiah says. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. We see that God is alive. Uzziah the king is dead, but God lives on. Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. The psalmist is saying, before this world was put into creation, before You formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, from beginning or before beginning to the end and after the end, You were God. God was a living God when He spoke the universe into existence. He was a living God in 1966 when Time magazine put on the front of cover that God was dead. He was still alive. Amen. And He's going to be living 10 trillion ages from now, when every man, woman, and child that is here in this room and on this planet will have passed forth. He will be alive. In the next 100 years, if the Lord tarries, our planet is going to be populated by billions of new people. And every one of us, save for perhaps some of the very young, maybe my son who's 8 months old might live to 100, who knows? But probably all the rest of us are, most of us are going to be gone. And there's going to be a whole new group of people, if the Lord does not return, that are going to be on this planet. So billions of people will have lived and died in that 100 years. And yet God will still be alive. He never had a beginning and therefore depends on nothing for His existence. He always has been and He always will be alive. Secondly, we see God is alive. Then we see God is authoritative. Look at this. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. We never catch a vision of God in the Bible at His wit's end, do we? How many times do we scramble on a Sunday morning like we do with young children, and we did this morning? I told my wife, I thought we got up early enough, but somehow we still didn't, because you got to give the kids a bath, and kid has a diaper, you got to change it. We got to, on Saturday, we got to get the lawn mowed, we got to get the car oil changed. We run around frantically in our American lives, don't we? Well, we got to get to work, and then we got to get home from work, and we got to get this done. We don't ever catch a vision of God running around trying to figure things out, right? We see Him high and lifted up, sitting on His throne. All is at peace and all is in control in God's throne room because He is there. We do not give God authority over our lives. He has it whether we like it or not. He is the Supreme Court, the legislator, and the chief executive, all rolled into one. After Him, there is no appeal. God is authoritative. Then we see that God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means having unlimited power, able to do anything. The throne of God's authority is not one among many. It is high and lifted up. It's showing God's superior power. There have been, I don't know how many, but dictators and kings and those that would subjugate others and try to put themselves up, and people that would become dictators in their country and try to put themselves up above others. And there have been thousands and thousands of men who have tried to put themselves on a throne above others, but all of them have failed. All of them have passed away, but God's throne will never pass away. Amen. No opposing authority can nullify the decrees of God. What God purposes to do, He accomplishes. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is going to do whatever He wants to do, at whatever time He wants to do it, whether we like it or not. He is omnipotent. Daniel 4:35. This verse will really make you feel good here. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." All of you people on the earth, I'm reputing you as nothing. "And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What doest thou?'" That's tough, isn't it? I've asked God, "What are you doing?" before, during hard times. And that's natural, that's human, that's what we're going to do when we go through difficult times and grief and heartache. But what does Daniel say? In all reality, no one can say to God, "What are you doing?" He's God. He's going to do whatever He wants. Yeah. To be gripped by the omnipotence or sovereignty of God is either comforting for us as children of God or terrifying because He is against us. The Bible calls us the enemies of God. Yet we, I hope, all tonight are God's children. We have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We have been sanctified by His sacrifice. And because of that and His strength and His power, that should comfort us. Because we have the God of the universe who spoke it into existence with us. We are on His side. We are His children. But if we do not have Him with us, we should be pretty terrified. Because that omnipotent, strong, all-powerful God, we are His enemies. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition and took on our enmity. That enmity that kept us away from God, Jesus took on Himself. We see He's omnipotent. Then we see that God is magnificent. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." You guys have weddings here at the church? Have you had weddings here? What happens? Groom's up here, pastor's up here, groom's nervous, he's bouncing a little bit, and maybe you got the bridal party here, and at the back door, the music starts, back door's open, and a bride comes through. Maybe a father or a family member walking her down the aisle to give her away. And what is it? She's adorned, right? Usually in white. I mean, she might have a veil. She has a beautiful dress on. And that dress, it's got a train, right? That's kind of going out behind it. And as she walks down the aisle, sometimes those trains are pretty long. You got to make sure no one steps on it. And she gets up here, and maybe her train even kind of goes down the steps here. And that beautiful dress is showing her beauty and adorning her. But could you imagine that as Isaiah is taking up this vision, he's saying that God's train of His garment is filling the temple. You imagine if that bride's train was, she's standing up here and still out the front door and out on the street there, and it's kind of going over every pews, and you're kind of kicking it out of the way. That would be a little strange, right? But that's what Isaiah is seeing. He's seeing the whole temple of God filled by the train of God's garment. He is a magnificent, creative God. The fullness of God's splendor is shown in His creation. I love animals. I don't know if anybody here likes animals. I'm into I don't remember what the name is, but those animal shows where they get those high definition cameras in places where they've never seen, you know, this certain animal out in the jungle, and they want to see these jungle elephants, and they get these guys up in trees with cameras. Well, there are these animals deep in the ocean, these fish, that are some of the craziest looking things I've ever seen. If you haven't seen them before, when you get home, check them out. They are called bioluminescent fish. There's many different species, but they look like aliens, really. They look like they're from another world. And they've got these crazy teeth that are coming out of their mouth, and some of them are translucent in color. A lot of them have appendages that come off their body that have a light that flashes on there to attract other fish. And these fish are just at the bottom of the ocean. And think about this. It was only a few years ago that man, in all of his earthly wisdom, was able to devise a submarine that could get down to those depths with cameras that could record and capture all of these animals that we had no idea existed. So think about this. Thousands of years ago, God created these fish to show his creative splendor and to give praise and glory to him. And then so these feeble humans that are supposed to be worshiping him could one day, thousands of years later, get down to the bottom and see them. And hopefully, not like these people who produced the show, but hopefully as believers, we see that and marvel at the things that God has created for us to see. God is an amazing, creative God. He is magnificent. Then we see that God is, the fifth thing is God is revered. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And we don't know exactly what these strange creatures are, but think about these descriptions here, okay? According to verse 4, when one of them speaks, the foundations of the temple shake. When this creature speaks, God's temple shakes. It's not the church here that shakes. God's temple shakes at the voice of one of these creatures. We could think of a jet breaking the sound barrier. If you've ever heard that, and that pop, that boom, that sonic boom, it's probably something like that. These are magnificent creatures. And the point of these creatures is this. God created these creatures with six wings. Why? Because these creatures, even though unlike us, they were untainted by human sin, and yet even these creatures had to have wings to cover their feet and to cover their face, because even they were not worthy to look upon the Lord in his temple. Whenever we see an angel in Scripture come and a man sees an angel, what do they usually do? They're usually terrified. And they fall down usually because of the brilliance and power of the angel. But even these angelic creatures do not even feel worthy to look upon the Lord. He is revered. He's also holy. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holiness, holy, God is holy. It's almost the only word in our English language that we can really say to describe God is holy. It almost doesn't do it justice because he is so holy. But it's all we have to describe him. Have you ever prayed and become awestruck about who God is that no words could describe him? As you pour out your heart to God and give him praise and honor and the glory that he deserves, or you pour out your heart out to God about an unbeliever that you love and you want to receive Jesus, or you pour out your heart to God about somebody who's sick that you want God to heal, whatever the case may be, as you are praying and you're praising God and you get to a point where maybe you're down to tears, and then you don't have any words because you've run out of words to describe who God is. That's holy. He is incomparable. God is holy. And the word holy, we run out of words able to describe who God is. And the seventh thing we see is that God is glorious. Before the silence and the shaking of the foundations and the smoke, we learn the final seventh thing about God. God is glorious. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness, or the end result. God's holiness is the perfection of his nature. His glory is the display of that. In Leviticus 10:3, the Bible says, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." I think probably this morning as you had the sunrise service that God was glorified. As you thought and hopefully took yourself in your mind to that morning, that resurrection morning, and the way the people that saw him must have felt and spoke to him, and what kind of state of mind they must have been in before they met Jesus again and heard that he had risen again. Those 3 days that those disciples spent in agony. And Jesus had told them what was going to happen. And yet, you know, of course, just like we probably would have, still doubting as they remembered him being taken from the garden. And they remembered him being beaten and crucified and dying. And yet the elation to hear that he had risen. God is glorified. And one day God will destroy and turn away every glory that competes for his. And he's going to make his holiness known to every creature. And church, I hope that we already are doing that. Giving glory to God every day in all that we do. But there is no need to wait. Job, Isaiah, and many of you in this room have humbled yourself to go after a holy God and give him praise and honor and glory. Then shall ye call upon me in Jeremiah, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and ye shall seek me and find me. When? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Church, I hope that we will see God high and lifted up. I'm sure you did today, of all Sundays. I mean, every Sunday is really Resurrection for Sunday for us as believers, every day, because we can rejoice in that fact. But today especially. Then really quickly, what happens to Isaiah? Then said I, woe is me. Isaiah sees this vision. Sees God high and lifted up. Sees these creatures giving praise and honor, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And Isaiah, as a sinful man, sees this scene and sees these creatures that can't even look on the Lord. Sees the Lord's train filling the temple high and lifted up, seated on his throne. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And we could all say this today. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah was able to see this and see the Lord. And what happened when he saw the Lord? He saw his sinful state. He saw how unworthy he was to be in that spot. Then look what happened. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When Isaiah saw himself in God's presence, he saw who he really was. And that's always the result of seeing God for who he is. If we see God for who he really is, a just, holy God, high and lifted up, we will and should humble ourselves and understand what a sinful state we are in. But what's awesome about this story and about this book is that God does not leave us in our sinful state. Look what happens. He sees the love and grace of God. This seraphim, this creature, comes with this coal from the altar of God. And that tongue that Isaiah was just saying, these lips that are unclean, he puts that coal there and purges his sin. It says that your iniquity is taken away and that sin is purged. The first thing God does is remove that which would hold us away from him, our sin. There is nothing good in us. It is only by the mercy and sacrifice of Jesus for us today that our sins are forgiven. And just as that live coal cleansed Isaiah's sin, so does what Jesus did on the cross cleanse us and allow us access to God. I want to read Ephesians 2 to you real quick, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, that's Jesus, the enmity, our enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Church, that's us. We are the saints in the household of God because of Jesus. Isaiah finally heard the call for service. Who will go for us? And he says, here am I. Isaiah didn't get a cushy assignment. He didn't get to be a keynote speaker at a big event. He didn't get to have a great salary and pension and preach to a group of people that cared for him every week. He went and preached to people that were hard-hearted. And how long? For a long time. But he still did. God has a plan for this world. And he has elected to use sinful human instruments like us, like me, and like you, to accomplish his work until he returns. Think about that, church. That God chose me and chose you to do his work. That as you become believers and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, that you now have a mandate and a call to spread his gospel to the people around you in this area, the people around you in this community, and to the world. The vision cursed Isaiah. The fire cleansed him, and he now placed himself at God's disposal. Will we be like Isaiah today? Will we see God high and lifted up, seated on his throne? Will we be in awe of his glory today of all days? And will we see how worthy we are on our own without him? And will we be willing to be used to fulfill God's plan? He's only got people like us. It's kind of discouraging sometimes, right? For me it is, to realize that God is using people like me, sinful, broken humans that have been bought with the blood of Jesus, that because of that, carry his authority with us to boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell the good news of Jesus and what happened and how he was crucified and how he was buried and how he rose again to people all over the world. Sometimes it's discouraging because of how many times I fall, but it also should be encouraging to know that no matter how many times we fall, that he is ready to pick us back up, ready to use us again, and that we all, that you have a part in Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church reaching your community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are important, that you have value, and that you bring something to this body of believers. It may be to pray. It may be to witness. It may be to serve. Whatever it is, God has you in this church at this time, in this time of life in America, for a reason, so that you can bring glory to him, so that you can tell others about him, so that one day, as we see in Revelation, there'll be people of every tribe and tongue and nation giving glory and praise to God and seeing him like Isaiah did, high and lifted up on his throne, all the earthly cares of this world passing away, all of our sinful struggles and sickness and illness and pain and grief gone away as we together worship the one King that has lived forever, that spoke this world into existence, that sent his Son to die on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.